Our vision now, our vision is a statement defining what we hope to accomplish or what we hope to do. And our vision statement reads like this. Our vision is an ongoing endeavor. Notice it's an ongoing work. It's something that's never done. Not like dishes are never done, because that's a pain, but this is a good thing. It's a privilege. Our vision is an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples of Jesus Christ who will raise up committed pastors, devoted missionaries, and plant healthy churches. Now, my dream is that happens, like we're sending out 50 people every year to go plant churches, be missionaries, and be pastors. It's not really realistic, but you need to know this church is doing that very thing. We have a lot of youth who have been, not just going to be or are, but they have been in leadership positions in the church through Awana and various other things, and they do a remarkable job. We're raising up leaders like we're saying right here. Our job, our heart and soul of our vision is to build healthy disciples. We're going to explain why that is. And out of making healthy disciples, hopefully we will have those who want to go on and be pastors and shepherds of churches, to be missionaries in other lands and carrying the gospel to open up their hearts and planting some churches, whether in this area or abroad. That's our heart and soul. It's kind of cool because last week Pastor James spoke at you. Did you enjoy him? Yeah, who doesn't, right? He's Mr. Excitable, Mr. Personality, and he's worked very hard on that personality, his charisma. He just done a fine job, okay? He's a very dear friend of mine. Did you hear what he said? He said several things, but one of the main things he says, he can go back to South Chicago where people carry guns and they've had firing around him. He can go back and do that because of what North Mason Bible Church has done in his life. We fulfilled our vision in ourselves, and it extended to James Owolabi. He credits his time here. He's told me, I don't know how many times, Pastor, do you realize that I have no roots other than Belfair? He says he's lived in like 25 different homes, but here's where he's lived the longest, 10 years. And he says just the opportunity to serve and to grow and to be mentored, he says, is just wonderful. See, that's us being healthy disciples who in turn are giving the opportunity for those that God is calling to a specific mission, all right? So if you left out of here and you didn't get the picture that we are a part of who James is in ministry, you've missed everything. And he credits the Lord with that. He credits our devotion to the Lord with that. Just this last week, Carrie and I had a young couple that wanted to take us out to dinner, so we went to go have dinner at the Blazing Onion out there in Gig Harbor with Braden and with Caitlin Mead. Some of you may not know, but Caitlin pretty much grew up in the church here. You and your sisters, right? You've been here forever. I need to make sure I don't have you think less of those who are not going to the mission field or the pastorate. They're important. We're still raising up, hopefully, helping parents raise up youth who are going to live for Jesus, whether it's in the shipyard or wherever. We're still making missionaries, right? Well, they wanted to take us out, just let us know what's going on in their life. They're at New Tribes School. It is now called Ethos. But they've been going there, and they've finished. They're going to go back this year, and they both have some opportunity to serve, disciple the students that are there. Then they're eventually going to go down to Missouri, right? And Missouri is another New Tribe school that is the next step to being a missionary. They don't know what field they want to go to, but they want to go on the mission field, all right? And so the whole purpose of that dinner, they wanted to share all that with us, and then they wanted to point out, and I know this, but every good missionary has a solid church family, a home church that sends them out, that just encourages and prays and owns them and supports them like one of our own. And they asked if North Mason Bible Church would be their home church. Okay? I told them you guys wouldn't accept it, that no way, you know, I mean, Caitlin was such a troublemaker. No, I'm teasing. You understand? North Mason Bible Church is a healthy church. I love hanging with y'all. Group of guys came and joined me at the Dan Daniels house, and we mowed his hay. It's actually a lawn, but man, it was pretty steep. But we went ahead and took care of all that. And we just jumped too, and it was really fun watching all five just as a team work. This is a healthy church. We need to know that. What is the evidence? You're growing. I'm growing. And we have sent out somebody to South Chicago who says he couldn't handle it if he hadn't had the training here. And now we get to, in the future, become the home church of a fine young couple going on the mission field. Our vision is being realized. Please understand. The goal is not to send out missionaries, pastors, and plant churches. The goal of this vision is to be healthy disciples, to raise healthy disciples. If we're not doing that step first, the rest doesn't matter. If we are healthy disciples, we're going to be turning out people who want to serve Jesus, whether they're fully in the ministry or in the secular world working as believers for Jesus. This is a healthy church. So having said that, you need to understand that Satan does not like it. He hates it. If this church wasn't healthy, he wouldn't bother with it. He'd go find somebody else who's doing the job. And he'd get all over that. We have earned Satan's attention. And so sometimes we have a bit of a struggle. I'm not saying there's a struggle now. But Satan wants to put a stick in the spokes of our bicycle, have us tumble and fall, so that we're no longer focused on the gospel, moving forth the mission, revealing the Father. He wants us to worry about our own little agendas, our own little this and that, and our own little factions. If he can get us all distracted, then he goes, nothing more to do, because our sinful heart takes over. And he'll go chase somebody else. All right? So, just to let you know, Satan doesn't like when he finds a healthy church. Vision. So what is our vision? I've read it to you. Now we're going to look at Matthew 28, and the outline will look like this. What is our vision? It is to trust in Christ's authority. It is to continue in Christ's work, and it's to build healthy disciples of Christ. As I said, I hope you're in Matthew 28. A couple other verses we'll look at, but that is the main part. This is Jesus, as he's recorded in the Gospels, not just here, but also Luke. It shows up a little differently, but says the same things. But this is the one that we call the Great Commission, the great task, the great get busy and do this. This is Jesus. Some of the very last words he says to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, he gives his final words before he ascends and leaves the planet until his second return. But here he is saying, and let's just read it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we want to start looking here what our vision is. The first point is to trust in Christ's authority. Why do we need to trust in Christ's authority? Don't we just need to get busy? Hey, we lose confidence when we think we can't handle it. I ask people sometimes, how come you're not sharing Christ? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm afraid I'm going to lead somebody down the wrong path. Hey, if you truly love Jesus, if you are born again, you know what the salvation is, and you begin to talk. But what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Who cares? That's God's job. a good disciple is going to learn how to answer that question. Not be afraid to say, well, I'm not sure. Let me investigate and can we get back later if it's a tough question. Lots of times a non-believer will ask questions just to trip you up, whether they know it or not. Okay? And there are many times when I've shared Christ with people and I say, can I answer that later? Yeah, sure. So I go on with the gospel. And there are times I get done with the gospel. Do you want to know Jesus? Yes, I do. Now, what was that question you had? You know what they say? I don't have a clue. Right? It's just part of that process of, I think, Satan distracting from the gospel. So if we were to look back at verses 16 and 18 that I just read, it says, then the 11 disciples, wait, there were 12. So you remember why there's only 11. Judas was a bad boy. And though Jesus called him back to repent, he refused. He did the evil deed of betrayal, and then he couldn't live with himself, and so he hung himself. So he's gone. Then the 11, and they have not chosen a replacement as yet. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Why do you think some doubted? So why did they doubt? Okay, there's many possibilities. One is the human nature, and you still have that sin that wants to doubt. Okay, you know what I think is greater? Jesus has said, you know, I am God's Messiah. I have come, and he got hung on a cross and died. So we hear that so often in church. It becomes common, normal. It becomes, yeah, that's a bad thing. But we don't realize how terrifying it was. So here we're following Jesus, and he is the Messiah, and he's supposed to conquer everything. Oh, man, look at, he's bloody and battered and bruised. And we watched him die. We buried him in the grave. He was dead as a doornail. And then he rose again. We don't understand that. Can you comprehend that? Well, we've had 2,000 years to talk it through. They had a couple hours to talk it through. And so they're struggling with it. Okay? The verse ends this way. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wait, is he not creator? Is he not God? Well, we're talking in the sense of the Trinity. The Trinity demonstrates how community ought to work. How we get along with each other and support one another. The other thing it shows support of authority, because God the Father is the top one. And Jesus did only what the Father asked him to do, and the Spirit only did whatever he needed to do to fulfill the work of Christ. So it shows that support to authority. It shows community. And so Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He doesn't have all authority until the one who's seated upon the throne gives it to him. Look at letter A. The authority that Christ has is delegated. Delegated from the Father. And I take us back to Daniel chapter 7. You might want to turn there. Daniel chapter 7. There's a whole vision here. And Daniel sees the different, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, how they come in and conquer, and how mankind is going to bring peace their way, peace under the Babylonians, peace under the Persians, and so on, and how it is a dismal failure. And then it talks about this one who is seated upon a throne, the Ancient of Days, and it describes him. It's a picture of God the Father. And then it's a picture of the Son, the Messiah. And he comes and settles all of the human wrangling, trying to control creation, and they can't. And Jesus comes, and he takes control because the Father has sent him to. And then he comes to the Father, and he takes all that he has conquered, humanity, creation, and he lays it at the feet of the Father because he did it for him. He didn't do it for himself. This is the difference between Jesus and Satan. Satan wants to conquer for himself. Jesus is honoring his Father. I need to be about my Father's business. He proved it in his whole life and even in eternity. And he lays it all at the feet of the Father. And then the Father tells him, all right, I give you authority to rule over that. Verses 13 and 14, Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That's a reference to the Messiah or Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. That's God the Father on his throne. He, that is Jesus or Messiah, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So we need to understand the authority that Jesus walks around with has been delegated to him from the Father. It's been a display. We're to look at that and see what it means to obey the authority, God. Okay? Delegate means a person is designated to act for or represent another. So the authority that's given to Jesus by God the Father, the Creator, he now has authority over this entire globe, this entire universe. You can look at places. I've given you a couple verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20, 21, and also Philippians 2, 9, 11. There it talks about how every knee is going to bow at the feet of Jesus. It talks about in Ephesians 1 that God has highly exalted him above all things, okay? And it's all the work of the Father because of what Christ did on the cross. He is delegating or designating to Jesus to act on his behalf. By the way, I already mentioned it. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. The very first words out his mouth. And then his actions demonstrated it his whole 3 or so years on the earth. And demonstrates it even after his death and resurrection. Jesus does not act on his own. He serves the Father. Jesus, back in Matthew 16 and verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is the picture of it right here. So when Jesus says, go out and make disciples, baptize and teach them, I'm with you always, it should give us a great, huge dose of courage. Because he can. Because he promises to. Okay? Look at letter B. The right to use power given to him. This is what authority means. The definition for authority basically is the right to use the power given you. The right also to expect obedience. One who is in authority has every right to expect obedience out of you, has every right to exercise their authority over you. Okay, we're good Americans and we wave our hands and say, hey, wait, you're not supposed to hit me with a stick. And of course not. But authority is not an evil thing. I'm afraid sometimes in the context in which I talk with people, they see authority as an evil thing. It always corrupts. No, authority doesn't corrupt. You already have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature can corrupt somebody in authority, but it can also corrupt somebody who is under that authority and cause all kinds of problems. We like to focus on the authority who is corrupted and hurting people. We ignore the one who is underneath that authority, who is corrupt and pushing back. And God speaks against both equally, not one more than the other. One does not have more power than the other. Both are reckless and terrifying. The right to use power. He delegated to his church to continue his work. Remember the work of Christ? Not just to be about my Father's business, but to making the Father known. John 17. That was his whole job, is to make the Father known to all of humanity. And then John 17, the second half, he says, and I give that same task to my apostles. At that point, there were 12. And he gave it to them. It's their job to continue my work because I'm not going to be with them forever. I'm going to die and go to heaven, and I will not be on this planet anymore. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help them continue this task. And he says, my prayer is not for them only, but also for those who will believe their message. The message of the gospel, the message of the revelation of God. And that's talking about the local church, the church across the globe. And he gives that same task to the church, not just to the apostles. It wasn't just given to Jesus. It was given to Jesus with authority. He passed it to the apostles, and it's the church's opportunity. So we're to be revealing the Father, and when we're not, we are not in obedience to Jesus. We are not under his authority. We're basically under our own. But Pastor, I get scared. Well, yeah, that's why we come together. I've had the privilege of teaching two classes for Shepherd's Bible College. It has been a kick. And the first one was how to be a disciple of Christ. So you define what a disciple is and so on and so forth. That was fun. And then the second one I just finished was how to make a disciple. So I take a different approach than all the books I read. I talk about, instead of teaching them this, that, that, I talk about how we need to teach them to value the Holy Spirit, to value local church, to value the things that God wants. So it was kind of fun to be able to talk about that and tell these people it is the church's opportunity because we are delegated with the authority of Christ to continue his business. And we have an opportunity. One of the assignments I gave the people, I said, you need to write up a tract, okay? Put it all in a booklet form and turn it in. And then I want you to pick three non-believers and go share that tract and get their response. And you know what I got? What? Ah! And so we talked about how hard it is to go share Christ. And I said, it's because you're just not doing it. And so we talked our way through it, and one of them says, I don't know if I have three non-believing friends. And I very politely said, and that's the problem. That is the problem. You're not in the world. And you're to be in the world. Not of it, of course, but you're to be in the world. How in the world can you share Christ if you're not around people? The same person, she got all geared up and finally shared Christ with somebody. And she was scared to death, but when she came back, she says, it was really cool, but Jim, Pastor Jim, I didn't finish the track. To which my response is, okay, you talked it through, it went as far as it'll go. Your goal is not to get them to sign on the dotted line. You're not a salesman. The Holy Spirit has got to lead you that way. And so she finished her assignment. The next two were funner and easier, and she goes, I'm all done, but there's somebody else that needs to know Jesus. I'm going to go share with them. And I said, you see, the assignment was not for you to put something on paper. The assignment was to push your heart just to go talk about Jesus. And it was really kind of fun to watch a transformation take place. He gives us the authority. He has the authority, and he gives it to us and the power to do it. Look at letter C. Renewed courage following the cross. There's no way you and I could ever understand what it was like to be in the shoes of Peter, James, and John and the rest of the crowd. There's no way we can talk about it, we can read about it, we can think about it, we can encourage each other, we can try to feel the emotions. There's no way we can understand what those early disciples felt when Jesus was going through trial, beaten, hung on a cross, stabbed with a spear, dying, balled up in a cave. There's no way we could explain that fear, the terror, the tragedy. And then he rose from the dead, and we can less understand that than we can the beating. How many people do you know rose from the dead? Jesus. But that's it. So here they are. The cross has happened. And I think they're as fearful as can be. We also find that in John when they were in that upper room and they're hiding away. They're afraid. And in comes Jesus, and he says, don't be afraid. So he came to give them courage. The same thing happens here. All authority has been given unto me. It's been delegated, and I'm passing it on to you. And I want you to have renewed courage following the cross. He wants them to understand his authority is from the Father, from the Creator, and Satan does not have any power over the Creator. Everything Satan has done has been within God's plan. Satan gets done and Christ is dead on the cross, and Satan goes, look what I did. And God says, no, I led you that way. My plan is fulfilled. My son had to die. We prophesied it all along from Isaiah on. Satan is not the originator of salvation. God is. And even though it's a tragic ending on the cross, it's a brand new triumphant beginning in the empty tomb. The resurrection confirmed the authority given to Christ. So when we're talking about living for Jesus, or our mission of this church gets challenged, fall back on the fact that God is in control. Regardless of whatever unrest is happening, don't start looking to that, but look into the mission. If we stay unified on the message, unified on the person of Christ, then we're going to continue being a healthy church. Look at number two. He continued to continue in Christ's work. This is our vision. So verse 19 of Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Remember, it was Christ's work to reveal the Father. He brought around him 12 disciples. There's more than that. There are the 12 who become the apostles, but there's a host of others that are following and committed to him. We know a host of ladies. They were standing at the foot of the cross as he died, and they were his disciples as well. These 12 that we know of were the apostles, or the 11. So look at letter A. In 19 through 20 of Matthew 28, there's only one command. Think that through right now before you read it. What do you know that command to be? Letter A, the command is to make disciples. Sometimes we hear in this, go and win souls. It's not there. It is not there. You can't win one soul. You could not even save yourself. It is the work of Christ and Christ alone. Okay, Holy Spirit, all one. The command is to make disciples, not to save people. This is God's work, not ours. We're to be his messengers. What a privilege. God leads people to himself, and he does so through the likes of you and me. Pastor, I'm broken. Pastor, I'm awkward socially. Pastor, I'm. And the whole thing is, God says, hey, look, I want to transform you, and I want you to go use. I tell you, a good friend of mine in Coos Bay, Rick Middleton, he's led people to the Lord, and he didn't even know he was doing it. He's kind and everything, but when he's sharing Christ, it's kind of like, well, that's not like any plan I've ever heard. They wouldn't teach that in Bible college. They wouldn't. And Rick is just going off, and he's just sharing from his heart, and people go, yeah, I want to know Jesus. And I'm looking at Rick going, give me some of that. Because he just leads more people to Christ by accident, just because he loves Jesus. Notice it's a command, and the command is to teach how to live for Jesus. Too often in the parachurch world, they're made the adjust. The parachurch happens right about after the World War II. There's a few prior, but it's a huge insurgence. YFC, Young Life, and all that stuff comes after that. And parachurch is something that comes alongside the church. Parachurch became, the church is failing, so we're going to go save souls for Christ. And so they'd start doing things, and they get, I got 15 people led to the Lord. How many of you got? 12. I'm better than you. And it got really nasty. And you know what happened? They'd have 15 people led to the Lord, but not a one of them is strong in Jesus. And they'd start to drift. And so cults would go, easy pickings, Mormons especially. And they would go get brand new Christians and lead them into Mormonism, which has nothing to do with the Bible other than to manipulate it. And there's other cults that they would go to. Okay? The healthy disciples, they are showing the power of God at work in them. I don't mean you ball it up and show it off, but when we're obedient and allow the Lord to work in our life, to transform us from the inside out, it becomes evident. I have watched people when we're talking about forgiveness, and they think, well, I've forgiven somebody in my heart, but I don't ever want to talk to them again. That's incomplete forgiveness. And as we talk about what God expects in forgiveness, to restore the relationship, to ignore it, to get rid of the hurt, and then just to rebuild harmony in that relationship. And I watch somebody take that to heart and the Holy Spirit transform their heart. And then with the person they're grudging against, I watch them all of a sudden begin to grow in harmony and relationship, and now you can't separate them. And the person is no longer a grouchy person, and that's been their character. When you watch the Word of God change a life, you go, evidence of new life. Because the old life doesn't want it. The old life, when it's rebuked or when correction comes its way, it finds excuses and even gets angry and then won't come back. But the heart that loves the Lord, when they're truly rebuked and corrected, they want to serve Jesus. This is the heart of a disciple. They want to show the power of God at work in them. They want you to just see it. They naturally attract others to the gospel. When you're allowing God to work in your life, and He is just revealing that work in Him, people want to know, what's going on in you? What is that all about? It's kind of weird to me. And they may give their life to Christ, but at least they're going to be asking. Okay. All right. So letter B, a disciple is a learner. First and foremost, a disciple is one who's going to learn. All right? So I give you a verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. You don't have to turn there. It's listed there, so you can look it up later. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Good word, useful. For what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. For me to think just in my own head, in my own heart and mind, I'm going to figure out what righteousness is, ain't going to happen. God has given us the greatest help in the world, His Word, and the Holy Spirit to apply it. It goes on, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If as a disciple I am not entertaining God's word and practicing God's word, I don't have a chance of doing these good works that God has called me to. A disciple wants to know more about Jesus. Hungry, thirsty, a disciple wants to pattern their life after Jesus. I had a dear friend, another dear friend in Coos Bay. He came out of the Catholic Church. And had never been in a Baptist church after all. He was told, Baptist church, they're apostate. They're falling away. Stay away from them. So he got saved, and he started going to a Baptist church, and he would take me aside and say, Pastor, I didn't know all that was in the Bible. Evidence of new life. Because no longer does he want just babble and things he can't understand, but he's hearing what the Bible is teaching him, and he's hungry for it, thirsting. After some coaching and some working and mentoring, he became an adult Sunday school teacher at Skyline. It was really fun to watch. It fed his thirst to know more of Jesus and to practice it. Okay, letter C, a disciple is a doer. I think North Mason Bible Church, by and large, is a doer. Now, we could always do more. And I don't mean more for the sake of using up time, but doing more strategically for the Lord. Here I give you James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. In other words, reading God's word and go, hey, that's really cool, and I understand all these doctrines, but I don't do anything with it. You've deceived yourself. You're not righteous. If you truly have new life and you read God's word, it's going to challenge who you are. It's going to begin to change who you are. It goes on, and don't deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. The mark of a disciple is a transforming life, not a transformed life. That happens in heaven. But a life that is transforming. What does it mean to transform? The definition is to change in condition, nature, or character. If Jim Porter is the same condition, nature, and character as I was 10 years ago, you would have every right to wonder if I knew Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You'd have every right to wonder, is there new life? New life does not want to give ground to the old nature. It wants to grow. Let's see. When I am transforming, that means God is working in me. It is evidence of God's miraculous work within me. It's not me changing who I am. That's conformity to my behavior. God changes my heart, my attitudes, my perspective, and all of that. And he begins to transform it so that I see things through the eyes of Christ. When I am being transformed, it is also evidence of my surrender to honor God, not myself. When I am changing in the way of God, Christ's likeness, it is evidence that God is working at me and I'm being available and obedient. And people get to see that, and they get to see the power of God. So we need to learn to practice God's word. I've known a lot of believers who know a lot of scripture. I know a lot of believers who want to make sure I say the right words from the pulpit. Not just teaching, but I got to say certain words. It's almost like if we don't say these words, then God can't act. It's nonsense. But it doesn't matter if you're not practicing what God's word is saying. We need to practice it. It's one thing to know God's word and make sure that Jenny Knittle is obeying it. It's not your job. You got to know God's word and make sure that you're obeying it. And by example, you'll encourage the others to obey it. All right. So, the command in this verse is to go and make disciples. Well, how do you do that? And the rest of the verse tells you that. So, number three, to build healthy disciples of Christ. It goes on after it says, go and make disciples. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is how you make disciples. Let's start with letter A. While sharing the gospel. I don't see that in there, and you just told me that's not the command. Well, the beginning of verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore. The therefore refers back because Jesus has been delegated all authority, and he's giving us a task. Because of that, and then it goes on, go and make disciples. It's a participle. And we could put it this way, while going. It defines the command in there. It says, make disciples. How do you do that? While going, while baptizing, and then while teaching. So let's talk a little bit about while going. This has the whole concept of a life that is lived with this purpose. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have that new life, if you're truly wanting to be a disciple of his that is transforming and growing, you're going to be all about that in your life and the lives of others. All of our petty personal agendas are going to evaporate. We're going to take on the agenda of Christ and help each other make disciples. How does this happen? It begins with the gospel. It begins by sharing the gospel. So Matthew, excuse me, I'm okay, all right? Matthew here, 28:19-20, it says, while you're going, it assumes that the new life in you is so excited about Jesus and the gospel, nobody needs to tell you to go share it. You're just going to do it. I was back there with a couple guys, and Malcolm asked me, your vacation's coming up soon. And next thing I know, I'm telling them all about my vacation like they really care, right? And then I walked away and said, you can tell I'm excited about going because it just naturally came out. That's what should happen with Jesus and the gospel. We should be so immersed in it, so intimate with it, so close with it, that every time I'm with somebody, I want to say, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you want to know how you can? So you begin to talk about the most important thing in your life. We do this with politics. We do this with sports. We do this with a number of other things. It is something we ought to be able to do as a believer because of our love for Jesus. It should be so natural, just rolling off our lips. By the way, the more you give it a shot, okay, the more people will respect you because it's something you believe and it comes easier. Okay. So while sharing the gospel, letter B. While obeying our Lord, this is that phrase that says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is part of being a disciple. Without water, and this is water baptism, without water baptism, you're missing the boat. No pun there. Baptism, number one, is our first step of obedience. Do you love me? And Jesus said, if you're a disciple, go baptize. Go get baptized. And so it is the first step of obedience and saying, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, therefore I'm going to do what he asked me to do. Number two, it's a public identification. When we are being baptized in a local church context with a group of people watching, the person being baptized is proclaiming that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. None of this in the closet, hiding from the proclamation. Remember in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, this is the best way to confess with your mouth. I am following Jesus. I'm trusting him only. Number three, proclaiming the gospel. When baptism is taking place, the whole gospel is there. It's laid out in a very simple form. You have somebody and they're going down into the water. It's a picture of death. Covered by the water, it's a picture of being buried. Coming up out of the water, it's a picture of having a new life in Christ. So proclaiming the gospel, it's a picture of what Christ has already done in your heart, dead to sin, and risen again with new life. Here's the third thing. You make a disciple by, as you're going sharing, while you're obeying the Lord through baptism, and then letter C, while conforming to Christ's likeness. This is that aspect of teaching and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, is what Jesus says, okay? God's purpose for us is to be just like Christ in our devotion, in our obedience, and in the work we do. Romans 8:28-29, Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We can't stop that verse there. It goes on. He gives us the whole purpose. Who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, and here's his purpose, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God's will for you? To be Christ-like. How do you do that? Be a healthy disciple. Help each other grow in Christ as healthy disciples. Be a healthy church that's on mission and not allowing the distractions of self or Satan to distract us. That process is the teaching of God's word. Remember, it doesn't stop there. It's the practice of God's word. All right, so our purpose at North Mason Bible Church is to worship God by celebrating His goodness towards us as we unite together to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God while serving one another and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ within our own community and abroad. That's why we exist. What do we hope to accomplish? Our vision is an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples of Jesus Christ who will raise up committed pastors, devoted missionaries, and plant healthy churches. And the focus there is on healthy disciples. Okay? So number one in the application, the goal of the gospel is not salvation. Oh, heresy. All right, don't hear me say heresy. But it's to grow disciples who want to reproduce healthy disciples who want to help others to grow in Christ. There are far too many people who claim to be Christian and they don't have any desire to grow in Christ or to help others grow in Christ. And to be honest, the Bible says it gives us cause to wonder if it is truly a profession for Christ or if it's just words. I go on. This is the way each believer is given at least. This is why each believer is given at least one spiritual gift to use in their local church. We're all given at least one spiritual gift, and that's 1 Corinthians 12:7, so that we can help each other mature in Christ. Number two, every believer is a disciple of Christ. Whether they may be faithful or they may be unfaithful, but every true believer is a disciple of Christ. Some are obedient and fruitful, while the others are disobedient and fruitless, which are you. How do you know? Something for you to explore. Then number three, this is something I want you to do. Making disciples begins with sharing the good news of the gospel. Identify three people that you are not sure if they know Jesus and share the gospel with them. Pray about them and share with them sometime in the month of July. It says June on your thing, but this sermon I wrote some time ago. So it should be July. What do you think? That's a challenge for you, isn't it? Yeah. In the class, they had to do three, and I'm asking you to do, what, two? Okay. By the way, if they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, let me know, and I'll help you know how to disciple them, to build healthy disciples. If they don't accept Jesus, it's not over. Sometimes we think, I presented Christ, and they rejected Him. Oh, they're done. No, you're not the center of the universe. You're merely part of the process. God wants everybody to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. So if they don't accept Jesus, continue to pray for them and look for the opportunity to present the gospel again. Don't annoy them, but follow your heart and share Christ with them. So our vision is an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples, and we're doing that to some degree. Father, I want to thank you for today and for these people. I pray as we continue the rest of this Sunday through tool time and serving, help us to bring honor and glory to you in the attitude of our heart, not just with the words or with our emotions. Help us to honor you, Father. Make our hearts hungry for the Word of God, not just to know it, but to practice it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.